So we are going through a series called Know, Act, and Become, but to know how to act that we might become more like Jesus. And today we are going to look at the spiritual discipline of study. Renewed minds equals transformed lives from what we can learn. But first, a little story. I gave Lita the choice between two stories, and she said the other one was boring. So anyway, so imagine that you work for a company, and the president, the CEO of the company, finds it necessary that he's going to have to be gone for an extended period of time. There's a couple of stories you might relate this to in the Bible, where a king had to go away for a certain time and left some people in charge. But this one is a more modern day example. And so he is going to hand over the reins of the company to a couple of his trusted employees. And he says, I'm going to leave. You guys are in charge. But while I'm gone, I will occasionally send you messages so that you can know my wishes, you can know what I want you to do, but things are going to be in your hands. So everyone agrees, okay, we'll follow your directions and we'll do things like you say. So he leaves and he's gone for a couple of years, and during that time he's often writing, sending messages, emails. He's in communication with his people. And finally, the time comes when he returns several years later, and he walks into the front door of the company, and he immediately discovers that everything is a mess. Okay, even walking up to the building, the lawn, the flower beds, and everything are unkept, full of weeds. Windows are broken across the front of the building. He walks in and he finds the receptionist dozing at her desk. He can hear loud music playing from the back rooms where people are engaged in horseplay and they're just goofing off. And then he looks at the books, and the profits of the company have plummeted. In fact, they're in the red. And so he calls everybody together, and with a frown he asks, "What happened? Didn't you read my letters? Didn't you read my instructions?" And they say, "Oh, yes, yes, we read them. We read them very carefully. We even bound them in a book. And some of us have memorized them. In fact, we have letter study every Sunday. You know, those were really great letters." And so then the president would ask, "Well, but what did you do about my instructions?" And no doubt the employees would respond, "Do? Well, nothing. But we read every one." So, and that brings us to introduction to our spiritual discipline, or the spiritual opportunity, I like to call them, of study. Now, of course, we're in church, so it's probably the first thing that you're going to think of about study is that we have to study the Bible. And of course, that's true, and that's a very important thing, but I think that there is more to it than just studying the Bible. Today, we're not going to talk so much about the hows of how to study the Bible, and there are many tremendous ways to study the Bible. The first one is to read it. But then you can go into inductive Bible study, where you read the passage, you know, maybe a verse, maybe a chapter, maybe a whole book, and you begin to ask the questions, you know, the who, what, why, when, where, and how of the scriptures, and you begin to try to pull it out and try to make application. You can also study the Bible topically. You can, you know, what does the Bible say about mercy or grace or forgiveness or judgment? And you go through the Bible looking for where those words are mentioned, and you draw out the meaning of, well, this is what God has to say about those things. Or we can look at, you can look at it through a historical lens and find out how God moved through history to bring us to the point that we are here today, that once upon a time this all began with Adam and Eve, and now here we are sitting in this church today. How did that happen? Or we can do character studies, pick out a certain character of the Bible, and see how God spoke to him or her and led him through life. And we can gain things through those studies. All those things are great and beneficial, and I want you to take part in those. But today, I'm primarily going to speak to the issue of why. Why should we study? And I think that as Christians, we should be, or that we can be, serious students, not just of the Bible, but of life itself. I think we need to start with the Bible, that it needs to be our basis, our foundation, our lens through which we look. But then from there, we study life. And we look at nature, we look at creation, we look at the people who have gone before us and have written books and have provided for us a great deal of insight. And we look at all of the experiences, all of the things that we might have studied in school, and we apply them, if we apply them, through the lens of the Scripture. I think it teaches us a great deal on how we can observe creation, how to consider people, how to learn, and it gives us beyond knowledge that aspect of wisdom, that we can look at things through God's eyes. There have been a great deal of learned men through the years that have used as an example, have started with Scripture as they have delved into life. I'm going to just I'll go through a couple of scientists that you've probably heard their names, who were devout Christians and who felt that their study of Scripture is what led them into the study of their particular scientific area. Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton saw that the universe saw the universe as an orderly creation governed by an established and rational creator, which drove his inquiries into nature. And you know, of course, he was the guy that got hit on the head by the apple. And you know, it was all because of his faith. Blaise Pascal. He was a devoted Christian. He made several advancements in mathematics, physics, and philosophy. Gregor Mendel, he was the father of modern genetics. Mendel saw his scientific work as a way to contemplate the order and complexity of God's creation. And Michael Faraday, who worked a lot with physics, chemicals, electricity, he was a devout Christian. Johannes Kepler, who was an astronomer, saw the glory of God when he looked through his telescope. Robert Boyle, who created Boyle's Law, which if you've ever used a pressure cooker, you're using Boyle's Law, temperature plus, how's it going? There's pressure, heat, and space. So increased pressure, as you increase the heat in the space, you get pressure, and you can cook your venison to make it fall off the bone. Robert Boyle said that a deeper understanding of science was a higher glorification of God. So anyone who tells you that science is replacing God, science is giving us a glimpse into the mind of God. All of that, all of creation, quantum theory, everything is God's design. It's just a little bit of what God has given us to investigate, to discover, to explore. It does not in any way make God less. It makes God more. But always through our studies, whether it be the study of Scripture or the study of of nature or the or some scientific endeavor, always the end result through God's eyes is that it would change us. That it is not just to gain knowledge, but it is to open us up, open our minds up to the greatness and the grandeur of God, and allow that to wash over us that we might be changed. Romans 8:29 says this: "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." God's plan, his predestined plan, is that we be conformed to the image of his Son. And we do that through a knowledge of Scripture, and as we use that knowledge of Scripture to apply it to life. Then also Romans 12:2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So it's not just about gaining knowledge, but it is using that knowledge especially of God and his creation, to allow it to renew and transform us so that we can do his will. God is very pro-enlightenment. He is pro-intellect. He is pro-wisdom. So, we need to pick up our Bibles, and we need to blow the dust off of them and get into them, okay? He's given us a great and tremendous gift that pours into every aspect of our lives. Richard Foster said, "Study is a specific kind of experience in which," it's hard to breathe up here now. He said that study is a specific kind of experience in which, through careful attention to reality, the mind is enabled to move in a certain direction. Okay, we need to be moving toward God. He also said the mind will always take on an order conforming to the order upon which it concentrates. Okay, what we look at is what is going to influence us. Studying Scripture is not merely academic. It is to be devotional and relational. We've already talked here about the spiritual disciplines of prayer and of meditation, and now study. The three of those three things cannot be separated. As we study Scriptures, we should sit down realizing that we are sitting down with the Holy Spirit and allow him to teach us, to move in our hearts, that it becomes something that is truly real. I think that there is a cultural shift. There is definitely a cultural shift in our society today toward distraction and even toward anti-intellectualism. We need to consider always what we are giving our minds to. And that is what we are ultimately going to become. Input does influence output. What are we bringing into our lives? Are we bringing God's word into our lives, or are we listening to some other voice? More and more, we need a foundation of godly wisdom to filter the constant barrage of information that is coming at us, the propaganda that's being thrown at us, and the worldly culture that is being thrown at us. And the plethora of information that is being thrown at us on a daily basis is astounding. It is, and if we don't have a definite filter by which to judge it, we're going to get lost. The Word of God is that filter. 1 Corinthians 2:16, I'd like to look at that. "For who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him?" Well, the answer to that is no one. But he has given us a glimpse into his mind. He has given us the mind of Christ. We have, with the Holy Spirit living within us, we have the mind of Christ. And as we, through faith in Christ, and with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and with access to the Word of God, Christians can gain a very unique and wise perspective on this life. But we need that lens to look through, the lens of the Word of God along with the Holy Spirit. I think this access allows us to understand and discern spiritual truths that are otherwise beyond human comprehension. And a lot of the things that I see in the world today is just, I think it can only be attributed to spiritual blindness. It is blindness, it is foolishness, some of it is insanity. We need the mind of Christ. There is a profound relationship between believers and Christ and his word. While Christ's thoughts are definitely higher than ours, through the Holy Spirit, Christians are granted the ability to understand and reflect the mind of Christ, which empowers us to go through life with divine wisdom and insight. And we desperately need that. The study of Scripture, the study of the discipline of study itself, whether it is Scripture or some other avenue, is not to be reserved just for scholars or theologians, but I think it is an invitation to every one of us to participate in the renewal and the transformation of our minds. Did I mention that Bible studies are beginning soon? And if you're not a part of one of those, I would encourage you to do so. When we approach God's Word, not as a textbook, but as a living letter, our hearts and minds are awakened to its transforming power. Our studies actually become an act of worship as we enter into a deeper and deeper relationship with the Lord, as we understand more clearly his worth and his majesty, his power, his might, his forgiveness, his attributes, as we understand who God is. When we draw near with expectation, trusting that the Holy Spirit will illuminate truth, convict us, and conform us to his Son. This discipline of study in our society today, I think, is very countercultural. In an age of easy answer, of sound bites, of surface level engagement, to study is to be totally different than our society. It is to swim upstream. It is to turn around and go the other way, to seek depth, substance, and clarity is not something the normal person is doing. The renewing of the mind is not a one-time event, but it is a lifetime adventure that God is inviting us to go along with him. With each passage of Scripture and each encounter with sacred text, it shapes us more and more into the image of Jesus, which is God's plan for us. We have to ask, how might our own lives change? How might our family's life change? How might our communities change? How might our nation change if we devoted ourselves to careful and even joyful engagement in God's Word? This is not to be, and once again, the word discipline, I think, gets in the way here when we talk about this as a spiritual discipline. This is a spiritual opportunity that Christ invites us along. We need to reorder our affections and our ambitions and make the Word of God one of the top priorities in our lives. We need to let it be the lens that we are looking through, as Francis Schaeffer would say, to develop a biblical worldview, that whatever we are looking at in life, we are looking at it through the lens of the Bible, through the ideals of God. We do live in an age of distraction and, I fear, anti-intellectualism. Life is tremendously fragmented by design, and it doesn't help with our constant attention to social media and to all the streaming platforms and endless notifications that have trained our minds to lose any amount of being able to focus on anything for longer than 20 seconds. You know, who would dare, what preacher would dare go longer than 20 minutes for a sermon? So, but it isn't. It isn't just a technological issue. It is a spiritual issue. It is a heart issue. It does us, it does me, no good to gripe and to moan about our society and the direction that it's heading in if I do not take steps to work on my own heart. My heart needs renewal and it needs transformation. Study takes concentration, it takes comprehension, it takes reflection, it takes time. And distraction erodes all of these things. It is so hard to concentrate on anything. I know that it is so hard to concentrate on anything for an extended period of time. Our minds have been trained to wander, and we need to practice reeling them in and spending time concentrating, reflecting, slowing down, studying. Oh, look. It's so hard. I know it's hard, but we can do it with practice. The mind, remember, the mind will always take on an order conforming to the order upon which it concentrates. We need to make concentrating on the Word of God a daily habit. Now, some might feel that there is a tension between faith and intellect. Some have embraced the ideal of just believe. But just believing will not carry us through the hard times in life. It's as if they might think that deeply thinking about theology or doctrine or history or science or philosophy somehow undermines faith. But I think that those things can bolster our faith when we look at them through the lens of Scripture. It's important that we have a firm foundation established so that when the waves or the winds of life begin to beat up against us, we can stand firm. To say, well, I just believe it is fine if we have that foundation laid. But if there's no foundation underneath it, you're going to be carried away with the wind. So I have come to learn that theology matters. It matters not that because we want to impress people, but because what we know about God shapes the way we think and the way that we live. And the more that we know about God and his character and his ways, the more we will reverence him and want to obey him, the stronger we will be able to stand. There were some situations in my life years ago where I was deeply moved and deeply hurt by the church and by religion. But I had a foundation in Christ. And if I would not have had that foundation in Christ, I would have been swept away because my emotions were gone. I was fried. I was done. But I knew in my mind that Christ lived, that he died, that he rose from the dead, and it kept me. Because I had that solid foundation, I knew God. So I encourage you to increase your study, to increase your knowledge. From that flows emotions. But if we are relying strictly on emotions to carry us through, we're going to be swept away. The same goes for a marriage and the love that is in marriage. Love is a commitment that produces emotions. Love is not in itself an emotion. Love is a deliberate action that I have decided I am going to engage in sacrificial service. And if I do that, the emotions well up, the emotions come, the joys that we all seek come. But if we start with just that, I'm infatuated, I've got a crush, and I equate that with love, those things are going to fade away. That's the same way with our faith. It needs to be based on fact. Theology matters because if we get it wrong, then our whole life will be wrong, and we will end up just being pawns in a godless society. N.T. Wright said, "The closer that you get to the truth, the clearer becomes the beauty, and the more you will find worship welling up within you." That's why theology and worship belong together. When we drift from or disregard the study of the wisdom of Scripture, we end up with a blind, emotionally based faith that is shallow and will not withstand difficulty or scrutiny. Emotions will fail, but the truth will stand. Faith not firmly based on the Bible is vulnerable to false teaching. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. We will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. We need to know the truth so that we can stand firm and not be led astray. We need to decide that we're going to grow up in our faith and no longer be infants. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this. Maybe not on there. Okay, well, Second Corinthians 3:18 talks about the grandeur of God. And the point that I'd like to make is that a diminished view of the grandeur of God is going to affect our lives. But if we have a clear view of how great God is and we behold God's glory, it is an anchor to us, something that we can hold firm to. We are not to be called spiritual consumers. We are called to be students of the truth. Study, as I said before, isn't just for scholars. It is for every one of us who wants to love God with their whole being. We are called to be disciples of Christ. And to be the definition of a disciple is to be the student of a teacher. We are to be students of Jesus, learning from him, learning of him. When Jesus was asked, "What are the two greatest commandments?" this is how he responded: "Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." But the point here that I'd like to drive home from this verse is with all your mind. God wants us to be thinkers, not just emotionally caught up, but to think it out, to know the facts, and to decide, make a decision that I will be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We are to love him with all of our mind. Putting the spiritual disciplines of prayer and study and meditation or reflection together can truly transform our lives. They set us free to live boldly, to live wisely, and compassionately. I'll close with Psalm 119, verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Don't be left out in the dark. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made provision for us by sending your Holy Spirit to live within us, that you have also granted us, Lord, your scriptures, the Bible, to instruct us in the ways of life, to help us to get to know you better, and even, Lord, that you can speak to us through it. We thank you, Lord, for these gifts. Help us not to take them for granted. Help us to use them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.